Well, good morning, Northeast. So glad to be with you this morning. If you're new, or if you're new-ish, I want to invite you to take out your phone, and you'll see on the back of some of the chairs, there's some QR code stickers, and that's just, honestly, it helps us get to know you. We're not going to show up at your house this afternoon with like a dozen cookies or a loaf of bread or anything with a list of things for you to do for us. That's not us, unless that would work. You just let us know. No. We just want to get to know you and see if there are ways that we can come alongside you and your family as you journey towards Jesus, and see if there are ways we can bless you and help you and just partner with you. Also, I'd invite you to, as Keith said earlier, go out to the lobby, to our welcome hub, say hi. Love to give you some information about who we are and, hear how you heard about us. But we're so, so glad that you're here. On Sundays around 10 a.m., our staff, our volunteers that make our worship gathering happen, our prayer team, we gather in the green room to pray for our time together on Sunday mornings, because we sincerely believe that God has gathered us in this place. The Creator of the universe has gathered us together this morning because He wants to meet with us. He wants to speak to us, and He wants to awaken our hearts to His presence that's here with us today, because we believe where there's two or more are gathered in His name, that He's here. So God is the Creator of the universe, is in the room with us right now. And our intercessors and I, we have been gathering the last Sunday night, ever since I joined staff about 7 months ago, in this room at 6 p.m. To pray for you and to pray for our church. And I want to invite you to join us next Sunday night, 6 p.m. right here. We gather just to pray and just to say, God, we only want to do what You want us to do here, and just to pray that God would move powerfully in this church. And as we've been gathering to pray, my heart and my mind keep going to a couple different things. I want to share those with you this morning. As I pray, I find myself asking God and pleading with God to increase our desperation for Him, that our desires would grow for Him and for the things of God. And next, I pray for that expectation would grow, that our expectation would grow within us. And I want to explain that, that when we gather on Sundays, that we would gather knowing that God's going to show up and He's going to meet with us. That we would come ready ourselves individually, not just the worship team, not just the production team, but all of us, we would come ready to minister to the heart of God, because that's why we gather. Yes, we get lots of things out of a service like this. We grow, we're challenged, we're encouraged, but really we come to minister to God, to love God, to adore Him, to lift Him up, to place Him in His rightful place over this church. And so when we gather, that we would come in ready for that. And we know that God, as a loving father would do, He's going to bless us, He's going to strengthen us, He's going to prepare us to go out on mission, filled with boldness and courage from the Holy Spirit, to be His church in our city, in our workplaces, in our homes. And there's another area that my prayers are often pulled towards, and that's for just the church in America, the Big C Church, not just Northeast, but all of us, the Bride of Christ in America. Because in my 25 plus years of local church ministry as a pastor, I've seen this trend that's unfortunate, where church attendance becomes something that we do out of duty rather than our desperation expectation for God. And we can quickly lose sight of the why we gather in the first place if we're not careful. And I've been praying that the church here in America would not resemble the church of England in the coming days, that we want God to show up and intervene in a powerful way in our country. I don't want to see God's people drift towards apathy when it comes to the things of God. I don't want the Bride of Christ to lose our fear of God. And I'm encouraged, though, because we see Gen Z kind of leading the charge back to God. And I want to do everything that we can as a church to encourage them and to spur them on. But I saw this post, and it was personally convicting. And I apologize, I don't remember who said it on social media, so forgive me for that. But it struck me in a powerful and honestly convicting way, because this guy was challenging pastors in America, of which I am one, and this is what he's saying, why he feels like there's been that kind of decline. He says, "We've taught people to treat worship casually, but a holy God is not casual. We've confused comfort with closeness, but real closeness is reverence. We've built worship that entertains crowds, but rarely produces trembling hearts. The fear of God doesn't push him away, it positions us rightly before him. Worship without reverence is empty. Songs without surrender are shallow. And when the fear of God returns to our worship, revival will follow." And I truly believe that with all of my heart. So I want to challenge us, encourage us, and invite us to come expectant, inviting the Holy Spirit to come and speak to our hearts and minds when we gather, to walk in this room with a posture ready to worship, ready to behold him while we're in his presence together, to pray in our cars as we drive in, asking the Holy Spirit to soften our hearts so that the word of God can penetrate it, which will lead us to sanctification in our lives, more revelation of who Jesus is and who he says we are, repentant hearts, lives that are being transformed into the image of Christ. That is my prayer for myself, and that is my prayer for each of you. Now we're going to get into the message. That was just free, that part. It was just an add-on. But we're going to jump into our message. We've been walking through the book of Joshua. And I always like to start off with context, because context is the key to us understanding what God's original intent was to the scriptures. If not, we can read our own desires into it. And so we want to look at the context. And so in order to do that, we've got to go all the way back to Genesis 12. So my sermon's only going to be like 5 hours. So I hope you've got time today. I'm joking. It's Genesis 12 is where God made a covenant with Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, then the 12 sons of Jacob, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. And this covenant that God made, he promised them a land, he promised them a nation and a blessing that would flow through them to all mankind, including you and I. And God's plan was for Israel to reach beyond their own borders, acting as a conduit for God's blessing and his presence around the world. But in the time of Jacob, he and his sons, they moved to Egypt, where they eventually became enslaved to the Egyptians. And after approximately 400 years, they were delivered from their slavery by Moses. And he led them out of Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, where Israel would receive this amazing covenant. And after a year of camping around the mountain, God offered Israel this opportunity to go and take Canaan, the land that he promised. But it would take faith, it would take trusting in God to prepare the way to conquer all the giants, all the enemies that had oppressed them. And at Kadesh Barnea, Israel, they failed to step out in faith. They refused to enter the land that God promised, and declaring their desire actually to return back to Egypt to go back into slavery. And because of that, because of their unbelief and their rebellion, God declared that Israel would remain wandering in the wilderness for another 40 years until the generation of unbelief had passed and this new generation, a generation of faith, was willing to step in and to take their promise. And this is the book of Joshua that we've been studying. It's the story of that generation of faith, those that stepped out in faith and grabbed a hold of this 400 plus year old promise. And so if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and grab your Bibles. There's going to be a graphic on the screen that'll kind of show you where the book of Joshua is if you're not familiar with it. I believe there will be a slide up there. But if you've got your Bible, go ahead and hold it up in the air. Wave it like you just don't care. All right. Yeah. Awesome. Yeah, we definitely want to encourage everyone to bring their Bibles with you this morning. But I've invited our gifted friend, John Connor, to come up this morning and to read our passage. So John, you can come on up. Man, as John's coming up, as a church, I've been here for a short time. You all have seen this more. We've got so many amazing, talented, gifted people that love to use their gifts for the Lord, of which John is one. So can we thank all the people in our church that bless us with their gifts? And yeah, honor God. Amen. So John's going to read today's chapter for us.
Can you hear me? So we're crossing the Jordan. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shechem and went to the Jordan, where they camped before the crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your position and follow it. Then you will know which way to go. Since you have never been this way before, but keep a distance of about 1,000 feet, 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the ark of the covenant and pass on ahead of the people, so that they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you, and in the eyes of all of Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the ark of the covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come, hear and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. See the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth, and will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord, the Lord of all the earth, set foot on in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the ark of the covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage, all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam and in the vicinity of Zarephath. While the waters flowing down to the sea of Araba, the salt sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all of Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground.
Amen. 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 Well, hey, let's pray. God, as we sit here this morning with Bibles open on our laps, we turn to you again as we always do, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would bring clarity and conviction to our minds and hearts this morning. God, as we study this book of Joshua, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is alive and active, that your word has been breathed out by you, that it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training us up in righteousness so that we can be complete and equipped to be your disciples here on the earth. Lord, we ask for alert minds this morning to hear what you have to say, and I pray that only your word would prevail and prosper, and that if there's anything said of Jason Eaton this morning would be forgotten quickly. But whatever is from you, may it penetrate our heart and our mind and our soul, God, and change us from the inside out. Amen. Amen. So my sermon is going to focus on the last four verses. We're going to complete the book today. And verse 14, it starts off by saying this, when the people broke camp. As Monty taught us last week, God had given Joshua some very specific instructions to share with the people as to how he would lead them across this flooded Jordan River. Now, I found a video online, and I apologize for the quality not being the greatest, but it shows the Jordan River during harvest season at flood stage. This is what it would look like. And as you can see from the video, this would be no easy task to cross. But the priests, they would carry the Ark of the Covenant. And when the people saw this emblem of God's presence, of his glory move before them, they were to follow. Now that they knew the plan, they had to take some steps. And the first step was to pack up and break camp. And so my first point this morning is we must break camp. As I mentioned earlier, they had been waiting for this very moment to step into God's promise, and it hadn't been the easiest journey. All of Israel, they had been waiting for this new generation of faith to lead them forward. And now that the two spies had returned, it was time to put their faith to the test. And God had instructed Joshua to give them 3 days to prepare for this mighty move across the Jordan and into the promised land. And as I was preparing, I had to start thinking, man, what would it have been like to be them? I had to put myself in their shoes. They're camping in full view of this rushing river during those 3 days. And I'm sure fear and doubt begin to creep in. Now, they're face to face, literally, with this impossibility. Now, an expert might be able to swim across during the flood season, but it would be a dangerous undertaking nonetheless. And we're not talking about just one person crossing. We're talking the entire nation of Israel. Millions of people, including men and women and children, elderly, their livestock, all of their possessions. And I'm sure that there were some that were full of faith, and they're like, yeah, let's go. Let's go into our promised land. God's promised us this. Let's go. And like I said, I'm sure there were some who were fearful, because one thing is certain. Anytime God desires to move, the enemy is going to bring in opposition. He's not going to make it easy. And that opposition usually comes in a spirit of fear. But there's another group, as I was processing, that I kept thinking about. And for today, we're just going to call them the lukewarm group. The Bible describes someone who is lukewarm as a person that is spiritually indifferent. They lack passion. They have a half-hearted commitment to God. Jesus talks in the book of Revelation, he talks about those that are lukewarm, and he said, I'd rather you be hot, I'd rather you be cold. Lukewarm, he says, makes me want to spit you out of my mouth. But this lukewarm crowd are those who would have probably grown very, very comfortable camping in the wilderness. Their God over those years had become a God of comfort and complacency. Now they're being tasked with packing up all their stuff, this place of comfort, and stepping out in faith. I'm sure over those years they had convinced themselves that camping wasn't that bad. It was good enough. Camping's good enough. I mean, it's not perfect. No running water, no things like that. It's not permanent, but it's okay. Why risk what we've got? If we stay in camp, we can avoid things like facing the enemy. We can avoid pain. We can avoid discomfort. We can avoid loss. We can avoid disappointment. Their preference had probably become familiarity over the uncertainty of the unknown. Yeah, there's only one problem: is God had called them to break camp. And after revealing the plan and giving the people 3 days to break camp, Joshua challenges all of Israel to consecrate themselves as an act of preparation to see this great move of God. And so my second point today is we must consecrate ourselves. In the Bible, the word consecration means the separation of oneself from things that are unclean, especially anything that would contaminate one's relationship with the perfect God. I remember during the outpouring at Asbury, before leading worship one late night, I was invited to spend some time with their team in the consecration room that they had created, because consecration during that time was a necessity during those 16 days, because anyone involved needed to be prepared to be a part of a move of God. And when you and I, when we choose to consecrate ourselves through prayer and through action, we become holy vessels positioned rightly before God to be used by him in powerful ways. And though the miracle ahead was completely God's work, it happened as the people obeyed. They consecrated themselves, following his commands, and they stepped forward in faith, following the ark. Northeast, if we want to see God move in miraculous ways, both in our personal lives, but in new and fresh ways here in this church, it's going to require that we break camp. It's going to require that we consecrate ourselves. In verse 14, it continues. It says, so when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead. And so the priests, they begin this procession carrying the Ark of the Covenant, this representation of God's glory and presence. And as the priests arrive at the river's edge, the river still raging, what would they do? If they're anything like me, as they approached the river, I'm sure they gave God all kinds of ideas. Hey, when we get close, let's say 10 feet, you go ahead and part it, and then we'll just walk across on dry ground. I mean, a lot of them had seen him do that. They had experienced that with the Red Sea. So why don't you just do that again? We know you can do it. Let's just do that. But God says, not this time. And when it comes to walking by the Spirit, it requires that we walk by faith. Let's look at what he told them back in verse 13 again. And he says, as soon as the priests who carried the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and will stand up in a heap. And so my last point is we must step out in faith. God called them to step out in faith first. Then he would do the rest. Why does God require that we take these steps of faith? Why not just part the water first and make it easy for us? The first reason is this, is because it's impossible to please God without faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that. But I believe more than anything, God is giving his people opportunities to grow in our faith. In God's kingdom, we're required to walk by faith, not by sight. So in order to give us an example this morning, I wanted to discuss tithing. I wanted to discuss that. So why does God ask us to tithe? Why do we give? Is it because the creator of the universe who created all and owns all needs 10% of my income? Of course not. Of course not. It's because tithing is a test of our faith. He wants us to learn how to be fully dependent, fully reliable on his faithfulness, not on our checking account. And he wants us to step out in faith and partner with him and join him in his work here on the earth. And so I want us to look at it this way. I believe tithing is less about the amount and more about the order. And here's what I mean by that. Tithing is a principle of firsts. It's a first principle. God knows what's best for us, and what's best for us is that he be first in every aspect of our lives. Proverbs 3:9-10, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. In biblical times, when they would bring God their offerings, they would bring him their best, they would bring him their first of their crops. This was a major step of faith for them because they didn't know if a drought was around the corner. They didn't know if they'd be able to provide food and what their families would need in the coming days. It was a test of faith. Their worship was a test of faith. I'm picturing them saying, God, I'm bringing you this offering in worship, and I'm trusting that you will provide for all my needs. And should a famine come, should a drought come, should my family have needs, I'm trusting that you're going to provide it. Tithing is a step of faith for each of us. It's not the same if I give God what's left at the end of the month, after I buy all my groceries, after I pay all my bills. When I give God my leftovers, that doesn't require faith. And as people of faith, we place our trust in God's provision and then rest in his faithfulness. We're just called to be obedient and faithful in that. And when we put God first in our life, it makes room for God to show up. He shows up, and then it communicates to him that he's our highest priority, that our faith is anchored in him and him alone. So I want us to continue in verse 15. It says, now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, The water from upstream stopped flowing, and it piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off, so the people crossed over opposite of Jericho. So the priests, they had to take this step of faith into the raging river. They stood there. The scriptures doesn't tell us how long they stood there. It could have been a minute. It could have been a long time. But one thing I do know is that it probably felt like an eternity. It's our human nature to want water pushed back and the riverbed to be dry before making a step. But God calls us, just as he did those priests, to step out in faith, to get out of the boat, just as he did Peter, and put our feet in the water. For the Jordan River to part the moment the priest stepped in, God would have needed to supernaturally build a dam. And he did, 18 miles upriver in the town of Adam. Joshua and the people, they couldn't see that far, but God was working out of sight. And I want to remind us that he still works that way today. Even when we can't see it, God is working faithfully in the spiritual realm, behind the scenes on our behalf, preparing the way for you and I to take our next steps and our next step and our next step. Not knowing the end result, but trusting in the character of God. In verse 14, it closes this chapter by saying this: the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan, stood on dry ground, and while all of Israel had passed, until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. The priests, they stepped in and they said, "We're not leaving until every Israelite passes through." And they stood firm and they waited until every person passed them by, and they stayed until the work was done. As I close this morning, I want to share some thoughts from a pastor named Noah Heron. Because honestly, I couldn't say it any better myself. And in a social media post, he wrote this: "When lukewarm Christianity is normal, biblical Christianity seems extreme." Lukewarm Christians only follow Jesus when it benefits them. Biblical Christians, they follow Jesus even when it costs them. Lukewarm Christians, they blend in with the world to avoid criticism. But biblical Christians, we stand out in the world to please God. Lukewarm Christians, they love people who love them back. Biblical Christians love those who persecute them. Lukewarm Christians see church as an optional event, but biblical Christians see church as a non-negotiable body. Lukewarm Christians let their experiences frame the Bible, but biblical Christians let the Bible frame their experiences. Lukewarm Christians believe it's the pastor's job to share the gospel. Biblical Christians believe it's their own job to share the gospel. And if you and if we want to make a real difference here in Lexington and the rest of the world, we've got to go all in. And that means that we break camp. We leave what's comfortable behind. We consecrate ourselves. We make ourselves right before God, and we step out in faith. Faith will feel risky when you're comfortable and you're complacent. Most people that I've seen who view risk negatively, they don't have any faith at all. And so if we want to see another great awakening in our country and right here in the 40509, it's going to require faith from us daily. If we want to see our worship center full of people crying out to God desperately seeking for Jesus to move in their lives, it's going to take faith. If we want to see people in our lives that are far from God accept the salvation that Jesus offers, it's going to take faith. It's going to take faith to step out of our comfort zones and share Jesus with them. If we want to see our neighbors and our families and our coworkers joining us and sitting beside us on Sundays or attending another great church in our city, wherever they live, it's going to take faith. It's going to take faith to not give up, even when they've said and told you no hundreds of times. If we want to be a church that's full of disciples who are making disciples, it's going to take faith. If we want to see our building debt that oftentimes feels insurmountable disappear, it's going to take faith. If you want to see sinful family cycles broken and end with you, it's going to take faith.
if you want to see your children grow up and be bold and courageous for Jesus, it's going to take faith. It takes faith to be a disciple of Jesus. And I want to ask you, because I've been asking myself this as well. Do you have a God-sized supernatural dream for Northeast? One that only God could accomplish? I do. That's why my family and I, we left a church that we loved because we felt like God called us here for this very purpose. And I'm praying constantly for the miraculous to take place here at Northeast. Something that would stir up our faith in a way and our belief in God to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask, hope, dream, or imagine. Right here. God is calling us. He's calling you and he's calling me out of our comfort, out of our complacency, out of our indifference, and into his glorious plans. He wants to do something unbelievable here. But that's going to require that we break camp, that we consecrate ourselves, and that we continually take steps of faith with God. And I want you to know, I'm willing to step out with you. I'll take the first step into the water, and I'll stay. I'll stay there with you. You know, maybe you've noticed this, or maybe you haven't. That's okay. But we've been moving our services in a place to where we close our sermons differently. We want to create intentional space so that you can have a conversation with God, because we're aware that moments like this, they may be the only time during your week where you're able to slow down enough and you're able to create space where your kids are safe, they're being ministered to and loved on and encouraged and built up in there. And this is a space for us to hear from the Lord. And we know that each Sunday, each message will hit each of us differently. One sermon's not going to hit everybody the same. We're all at different stages in our lives. We're all in different seasons. But we also know that when God's word goes out, it accomplishes everything that it's intended to accomplish. And so I've got three things that I want us to contemplate and think and pray individually on. And the first one is this. I'm just going to lead us in a prayer, and I want you to pray it and just sit where you are. Just pray and ask, Holy Spirit, what do you want to speak to me? So let's do that together. Holy Spirit, what do you want to speak to me? And just take a moment and just listen. Next, I want to invite you to ask him this question, and it's a difficult question because I've been asking myself it all week. Just ask him, Lord, would you reveal any areas in my life where I've cared more about my comfort than being obedient to you? And then I want to ask you to do something bold. If he reveals something to you and it's true of your heart, don't do it just because I ask you to. If it's true of your heart, would you take a second and just repent of whatever that is? Let's take a moment and ask him that question. lastly, I want you to ask him, Lord, is there any step of faith that you've been asking me to take and I haven't? And then the same as before, if he reveals that to you and it's a sincere response from you, just take a moment and repent of whatever that is. The band is going to continue to linger in worship by singing just a prayer of faith over us. I want to encourage you just to continue with the same heart posture in the room right now for just the remainder of our time. At this time, our prayer team is going to go ahead and come and move forward and be in place. They're available to pray with you, for you, over you. And as always, our altar is open and available. You can come and just pray and talk to the Lord there. But I want to say one last thing to you. Believers, observe the word of God. Obey the commands of God. Follow after Jesus. Keep his victory central in your heart. And God will open the miraculous paths right before us to progress his kingdom forward right here in our midst. I'm truly believing that our best days as a church are ahead of us. And so I just want to invite you to respond however you feel led.